And so we're going to start a new series today. And so I'm going to ask if you turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1. And while you're making your way there, I just want to give you a little bit of information about some things that are going on here at the church. Many of you all know that we're having a men's retreat that happens this Friday and Saturday. If you would still like to go, you can still sign up today. Payment is due today, though. And so so please, if you're able, we need the money today. If you didn't already put it in the offering plate a little while ago, if you would, please put it in the box out in the Welcome Center or talk to Pastor Jeremy and get the payment to him or arrange payment with him so that he knows exactly what is going on. And somebody asked a good question earlier today about, like, bedding. I know that's something maybe we just hadn't really thought much about, but I know that you're going to need to bring your own with you. So if you got a sleeping bag, maybe you haven't been camping in a long time, we are going to be inside, but you're going to need to bring something to sleep on, whether it's sleeping bags, sheets, pillows, whatever you need. Make sure you bring it, and make sure you bring whatever you're going to need to stay warm. It's not going to be quite as cold as it is right now. That's a good thing, I suppose, for most, unless you're really looking forward to getting out there and testing yourself in the cold. But it's going to be cool, I'm sure, regardless. And so we look forward to a good time this weekend. But please, if you have any other questions about that, find Jeremy after the service and talk to him about it. Next week, we got a business meeting. It's our first of 2018. We have four quarterly business meetings where we talk about the business of the church, things that are going on, some administrative things, take in new members, things like that. And so next week we'll be doing that. We have a new budget that's out here on the Welcome Center table. Pick up one of those on your way out. Look it over. We'd like for you to be well informed before we show up for the business meeting. If you have any questions prior to then that you'd like to have answered, please call the office this week and we'll get back in touch with you and answer whatever questions that we can. And we'll come together next Sunday after the service, and we will vote on the budget amongst some other things. And so I'm looking forward to the business meeting next week. And so any other questions about our church, anything you might want to ask, whether it is theological, church administration, just anything, please make sure you put them on your blue cards, the blue cards that were in your envelopes. Put them in the welcome box. We'll be in touch with you, or just call the church. Pretty accessible. We all would like to answer your questions as best we can. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Been looking forward to this, and I hope it's very encouraging for everybody here. It certainly is a different kind of book, a different kind of book in the Bible. And I'm going to start out this morning by reading the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, God, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to listen to what you have to say. The preacher here has questions that he wants us to ponder. Lead us in our pondering, Lord. And we pray, God, that we would look to you for answers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summertime, just beyond our front steps, right outside of our door, a colony of ants will build a little dirt hill right out there in the crack of the sidewalk. Maybe you have seen that close to your house as well. Got a picture on the screen. Looks kind of like what it looks like there in front of my house. There are all these ants, each one with its own job. bringing dirt to the fort, maybe food in for the others to eat. All of them have their thing that they are doing as they work there on the anthill. And it doesn't really matter what happens. Some children might come by from time to time and poke at the anthill with their sticks, and I know that happens because I've seen it. It happens right there in front of our house. So it could be children or it could be rain. The rains come and wash away all the work that the ants have done, but there they go. They get right back to their jobs working on the anthill. And the whole point of their existence, it seems, is survival. The whole point of their existence, it seems, actually is existence. That's all that they're trying to do is just exist. They're wired to work. They're wired to have a safe home where they can eat, where they can survive, and where they can reproduce. So I guess that more ants can live out there on my front walk and build dirt hills in years to come. I think if somebody were to go several thousand feet up into the sky and observe human activity right here in Buffalo, would it really look all that much different? Would it seem all that much different? And in a sense, is that not what we are doing here? We try to build a safe place to live, we eat, we survive, we might play a little bit, try to have some fun, we reproduce, and then ultimately we die. I think one of the differences between us and the ants is that we are able to ask the question, what is this all about? What is the point to the life that we have been given here on earth? What's the point to all of our work that we do? To our desire of having a safe place to live? All of our eating again and again and again? The routine of life? What is the point to all of it? Where's all this going? What is it all about? Have you ever asked the question before, why really am I here? Why am I here doing these things day in and day out when nothing really seems to change? Or there nothing really seems to be gained from everything that I'm doing? Well, these are the questions that the author of this book is asking. He doesn't come right out and tell us what his name is. Tradition tells us that the person who wrote this book is Solomon. But he calls himself here the preacher. So that's what we're going to call him. Literally, it means Koheleth. That's his name. That's what he calls himself, which means to gather or to assemble, to bring people together so that they can learn. So he's the preacher. And there was a day when he started asking himself questions just like these, where he stepped back from the anthill that he was working on, and he said to himself aloud, why am I doing this? What am I doing here on the earth? And with all the wisdom that he had as he observed life, as he says, lived under the sun, he could say, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. And we're going to hear that again and again as we read this book. He calls everything vanity. And your Bible may say something like meaningless or futile or utterly pointless or something like that. But I think the idea that he is getting at here is what the word genuinely means. It means breath, vapor, mist. And I think we get that. So it's cold outside right now, isn't it? You know, I think everybody knows that. So when we walk outside of these doors, when you breathe, there is going to be a vapor. It's visible. You can see it, but you can't grab it, right? You can see it with your eyes, but as soon as you try to reach out and touch the air that you just breathed out, there's nothing that you can grab a hold of. And I think that's what the preacher is getting at here. I think we have a good word in our English language that kind of describes what the point that he's getting at. I think it's enigma. That life is an enigma. It's something that just when we think that we've got our fingers around it, just when we think that we understand with our minds, it throws us a curveball and we can't quite grasp it. I can't clutch it. I can't hold on to it. I thought I had it. I thought I understood, and then something happened that made me think that I didn't understand. It's an enigma. It's a puzzle. It's a mystery that is not easy to figure out, something beyond our grasp. So these are hard questions that he's going to be asking as we're going through this book. And I think too often, people do not ask the hard questions about life until they're close to the end of it. almost to the point where it's really just about too late. And so as we start looking at Ecclesiastes, we're going to be challenged to ask these questions of ourselves now. No matter what stage in life you are at, this preacher is going to make you think. And he's going to ask aloud, is there any purpose to my life here on earth? And in fact, that's essentially what he asks in verse 3, where he says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? I think that's really the main question here in these first 11 verses. What does a man gain by all of this? What does he profit by all of this? Does he have anything left over to show at the end of his life for everything that he worked for? Anything left? Anything to show somebody right there at the very end, just before I die? And the conclusion that he comes to here is no. There is nothing left in your hands at the end of this life where you can show for all that you toiled under the sun. And that's why he says that all of this is vanity. It's all breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's all an enigma, a puzzle that I cannot figure out for myself. I bring nothing into this life with me. I spend all of my days in toil. And when I leave this earth, I take nothing with me. Why is that? Why is that? Who can give me an answer? And I want to point out something here at the beginning of this book is that Ecclesiastes is not a normal book in the Bible. It's not normal. It's almost like unlike any other book that we're going to come across. And some people even wonder why it's even there. Why is it here amongst all the books of the Bible? It's certainly not like the writings of the Apostle Paul. You know, we get used to reading Paul in the New Testament. He's a man who asks questions, and then as soon as he asks the question, he sets about to answering it for us. He tells us the why to the what, or however he decides to answer it. But Paul will ask a question, and then he will answer it. But this preacher here in this book, he will ask a question. He will let it linger in the air for a while, and then he moves on to the next thing. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, no, wait. You didn't tell me why the last thing was. It's almost as if he doesn't have time for that. He's just asking some questions, and he's wanting to stir us up to think. So his intent here is not giving us all the answers to all the questions he's asked. He is just satisfied with asking them and making us ponder things that often will make us uncomfortable. Have you ever been around somebody before who seemed most comfortable in making other people uncomfortable? As soon as you're around them, maybe you're not sure exactly what they're going to do, or you're not sure exactly what's going to come out of their mouth next. They're like a loose cannon, right? I have an uncle. I haven't seen him in a number of years. But he was the type of guy, he's not the type of guy, this is what he'd do. We were at family gatherings, we'd come together, and then you'd walk into another room, and he's in there painting, you know. Or he's been found sharpening his knives, you know. One time I looked out the window, I was probably 10 or 11 years old, I looked out the window, and he's out there cracking his whip, you know. It's like, what are you doing? It's almost as if he was most comfortable when he was making other people feel uncomfortable. He liked people noticing his strangeness, and I think he enjoyed all of that. And the preacher here, he is not just some strange uncle. He's not a strange uncle. He's a wise man of God who wants to make us uncomfortable for our own good. So the point of what he is doing is for our own good. And he says to us, one day you will die. It's coming. One day you are going to die. What was the point of the life that you lived? Of everything you did here, what did you have to show for it at the very end? What did you gain while you were here on the earth? At a funeral a while back, I mentioned that the day will come for everyone when somebody stands in front of a group of people that have come to talk about your life, and they will eulogize you or talk about you for about 15 minutes. That's your life, summed up in 15 minutes, right before they put your body into the ground. And I think that is an appropriate thing in some ways to talk about at a funeral, because everybody has gathered there and death is on their mind. And we often don't think about our own death. We don't think about it because we don't want to think about it. Talking about death makes us uncomfortable. But even in that setting, I think it's still an uncomfortable thing for anybody to wrestle with. We'd rather just not think on that. I don't want to have to ponder those things because we don't want to be confronted with our own deaths. But here, Koheleth, the preacher, he is going to press us further than just telling us to consider our own death. He's going to say to us things like, you know, it's nice that your friends want to gather and say nice things about you at the end of your life. They're going to talk about your memory living on in your loved ones, and it does. But what happens when those people who remember you, what happens when they die? What happens to your memory then? He says in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes. It's just like a cycle, like clockwork. One goes out, one goes in. Eventually that one's gone too, and another one replaces them. Verse 11, he says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. We don't remember the people who lived before us, and one day you could say the same thing about us. They won't remember us either. One comes in, one goes out. After the passing of a generation, he's telling us, no one will remember you. No one. Everything that you think that is meaningful about your life, every trace of you, everything that you think is worthy of remembrance, all of it will be gone from the memory of the living, disappeared, like the breath that you see out there in the cold. Here one moment, thought it could be grasped, thought it could be held on to, and then immediately it's gone. And do you know how it's possible for him to say something like that? I mean, that sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? Nobody's going to remember you. You know, that's tough. But do you know how we can say that? Do you remember your great-grandparents? And some of you here might be able to say, yeah, maybe your generations are close together where you were able to actually spend time with your great-grandparents. But if not them, what about your great-great-grandparents? Do you remember them? I never knew the great-grandparents on my mother's side. It was almost as if they never even existed. I didn't know them. Their memory was lost, at least to mine. It was gone. But I do remember the ones on my dad's side. I can remember going to their house when I was a little boy. He's pretty clear in my mind, I guess, because he had the same name that I do. His name was Lon. And I was trying to remember his wife's name. I think it was Alma. Old school name. But I'm not even really sure of that. I think it was. She was my great grandmother. And I think that I have the only thing left from Lon Atwood's life in my basement. He was a carpenter. And I've got all of his old tools. His son, my grandfather, gave them to me, all of his old carpentry tools and this giant metal heavy box. Every day he would catch the train. These are stories that my granddad would tell me. He'd catch the train and he would go into Nashville and he would work and he would build houses. And so I've got all of his old carpentry tools downstairs in the basement. And the day is going to come. The day is going to come when I'm gone. My kids are not going to care about those tools. They're going to get rid of them, I'm sure. And they will not even be able to tell you what town in Tennessee he lived in. And when I die, his name will be gone to the pages of time. Poof. Even the men who do great things are forgotten. One of the most well-known men in the Bible is Joseph, the son of Jacob. Many of you all know his story from Genesis. And the only reason that he's remembered is because God wanted his name recorded in the pages of the Bible. He had a part to play in the story of redemption. He was instrumental in saving not just the Israelites from the famine that came on the land, but also he saved the Egyptian people. He was a pretty important man back in his time. So important, in fact, that Pharaoh made him the second in command. He was the vice president, in a sense, of Egypt. And you'd think that the people of Egypt would remember a man like him, but in the beginning of the book of Exodus, it tells us otherwise. This is what it tells us. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And what it's telling us is that he didn't remember Joseph. His memory was gone. Even though he had played a part in saving the people of that country, his memory was gone. Nobody remembered him. The king didn't remember him, and he certainly didn't know these people, these Israelites. Joseph's life was lost to the pages of time. And the preacher is telling me that my life will be no different. No different. I look forward someday to having grandchildren. If God grants me life and years, hopefully I will get to see grandchildren. Hopefully no time soon. But someday, and maybe even great-grandchildren. But beyond those people who maybe get a chance to see me in my old age, my life will just be a collection of stories, some of them true, hopefully some not. Hopefully some good stories about me that have grown over the years, but none of those people will remember me. They won't know me as a person. Stories might remain for a little while, a generation or two, but certainly the knowledge of myself, that will be gone. In a place like this church, church has been around now for 120 years, my name will be written down like those before me. Those like Carl Crate, those like Muntz, Murray Hicks, names that some of you guys have never even heard of. They just are a name with a date next to them. 1977 to 1997, Carl Crate. And some of you all remember Pastor Crate. Still comes and visited us from time to time. His daughter is here today, so there is memory of him here. But one of these days, people will not remember anything about me. Some of you all met Pastor Muntz. He's kind of a legend in a way of this church. He helped build this church, this actual building. He helped build this back in the 30s. Stayed here to the early 60s. Was still coming and back and forth here until the 80s. He was around for quite some time. Some of you all remember him, but many of you don't. Now it's just dates. 1925 to 1962. And a collection of stories. And a day will come when nobody here remembers Pastor Muntz. Never had laid eyes on him, and the same will be said about me. My name will just be added to the others. Some accomplishments that happened during those years, some struggles, but nobody will remember anything about me as a person. Think about yourself. Your name might live on somewhere in a genealogy online. Maybe in an old church directory. Maybe on a nameplate like we've got here on the rails on these steps. There's names on those, but does anybody know the person behind the name? The remembrance of these people just disappears. And we'd be foolish to think that our life is anything different. There's going to be something different about us where everybody will remember me later. Well, the preacher here tells us, no, they won't. You'll just be gone. One of the doors downstairs in the children's area has the last name Yaw on it. Y-A-W. It's the Yaw room. That's what we call it. And some of you might remember the person who's it's named for, but most of you here will not. I don't know who it stands for. I don't know who the Yaw lady was that it was named after. Eventually, nobody in the church will remember who that is, and maybe this name is pulled from that door and called something else eventually. That's what the preacher is getting at here. A generation comes and a generation goes. There is no remembrance of former things. There will not be a remembrance of things right now. Things come and go. What is the point to all of it? Like clockwork, it's just moving in a rotation, and it doesn't seem like we can ever gain anything from this life. What has happened to the people before us is going to happen to us. The years are like the waves that roll in onto the beach, washing away the sand, yesterday's footprints, yesterday's sandcastles. The waves roll in and clear it all away, and nobody remembers it anymore. And so this man has observed all of this, and he says to himself and to us, what is the point of all of it? What's the point? He looks at nature and he sees the same thing. He says, kind of like the anthill that I mentioned. Every day we work on the anthill. Every day we see the sun rise, we see the sun set. Look at what he says in verse 5. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. So every day the sun comes up, every day the sun comes down. There's never a day where we get leftover sun. That day never comes. And so here in January, it's not as if we save sunlight all month long, and at the end of the month, we get a day of only sun. That never happens. It doesn't matter how much sun you see or how much sun you don't see. Eventually, it just every day goes back to where it started from. The sun comes up, the sun comes down. Then he describes the wind. He says, the wind blows to the south and around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. So the wind blows in all of its currents every day. About a week ago, it was one of those days where the sun had just become still. It was freezing outside. Single temperatures, but there was no wind. Just peaceful and calm. It made it tolerable. You know, we get days like that here from time to time. Still, no wind. 10 degrees, but no wind. I don't think there was anybody here in Buffalo who thought, the lake is out of wind. It's done. It has blown itself out. That's all that we have. No more wind. Well, of course not. Everybody knew that the lake was going to produce more wind because the lake always produces more wind. It always does. Like the preacher here says, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. It is repetitive in its nature. Many of you all were here in 1977. I hear about the blizzard of 77. If you were, you know where you were. You know what you did. You know where you were holed up for a while, whether you were stranded downtown. I've heard a lot of those stories since I've been here. If you were here in 2001, you know that you got 7 feet of snow over the course of 7 days. I seen a little picture with a ruler, 84 inches tall. The snow was piled up that high. Many of you all were here just a few years ago when we had 6 or 7 feet of snow in 24 hours. An amazing amount of snow that was brought in from the wind. Well, guess what? It will happen again. Just like it happened before, it will come again. Just like it happened for centuries before us that nobody recorded and nobody remembers. That's the point. It comes again and again and again. It is repetitive in nature. The snow falls. This week it will melt. I get my snowblower out again in 2 weeks. All again. What is there to gain from all of it? He's telling me nothing. Nothing. It's just life. This is what life looks like. It's repetitive in nature. There's nothing to accumulate. It comes and it goes. Snow, wind, sun. Then he also mentions the sea. He looks around and he says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. We've got a massive body of water right here next to Buffalo. Think of all the streams, Cass Creek right here, Buffalo River, Lake Erie. Everything flows to the larger body of water. All he's saying is, why does it never overflow? All these streams pour into the bigger one, it never fills up. It never increases. Maybe you get a little flood, but eventually it goes back down. There's never anything to show for all the water that pours into Lake Erie. What's the point of that? He says nothing. Nothing ever changes. So it's observable here in nature, but it's also observable in life. He's telling us something about living. Nothing is gained from all the sun, all the wind, all the water. Nothing is gained there. And it sure doesn't look like anything is gained from a life lived under the sun. Sure doesn't look like it, he says. Under the sun, a man eats right there on the anthill. He eats, he survives, he plays a little bit, he reproduces, and he dies. And his memory is gone. That nothing is gained from all of his toil under the sun. But listen to this. Could there be something gained? Could there be something gained from the one who exists beyond the sun? Outside of what we observe here on the earth, could there be something gained from him? If everything seems futile to me here, everything seems meaningless or like a mist, can't quite grasp it, can't quite understand it, can't hold on to it, it's an enigma, it puzzles me. Just when I think I've got life figured out, a curveball comes in and now everything is a wreck. I don't understand. If everything is an enigma to me here under the sun, maybe God can provide answers for me. Maybe he's the only one that can provide answers for me to make sense out of the life that I live right now. Maybe he's the one that can provide meaning for why I'm here. Maybe he's the one that gives me my purpose, even amidst all the details. Cutting my grass every week, snow blowing daily, putting my shoes on when they're cold and wet every day to go back to work. Why? Maybe he's the one that gives me purpose for everything that I do here. While I'm on the anthill right next to you. There's something inside of us that tells us there's more to existence than a 40-hour work week and grocery shopping and the mundane routine of school. Doesn't it seem like there has to be something more to the life that we have? More to another season of watching the Bills, right? Fortunately, today, I know you're all looking forward to the 1 p.m. kickoff. I'm sure you'll get home for that. But for 17 years, you were asking yourself, what is the meaning to all of this, right? And now it's changed. Today is different. The sun has come out. But what was the point to the other 17 years? It all seemed meaningless, futile, and in a sense it was. There's got to be something more to us just collecting more nice things for our house, making ourselves more comfortable. There's something inside of us that yearns for more, isn't there? I mean, have you ever sat down before and asked yourself some of these questions? Like, what am I here for? Is it really to change diapers every day for year upon year? Or just to work at the same job until I retire? And then what? What was it all for? So I can live comfortably for a few years and then I die? That's what he's dealing with here. Everything that I work for just gets left to somebody else who didn't work for it. What is the point with all of that? And those are things that he's going to ask. There's something in us that craves more. Got to be something more to this. And only God can provide the answers for something more than life lived under the sun. These routines that seem meaningless, God provides meaning. I hear young people say that they want their lives to count. They want their lives to make a difference. And the preacher is telling us here, he's telling it plainly to us, if there is more to the human experience, if there's something to be gained, if there's something to be remembered in the life that I'm living now, or if there's something to be grasped about my life that will live on beyond me, if that exists, it has to be provided by something beyond this world. Because the difference that you make today will be forgotten by the people of tomorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. Nobody remembers it. but for it to live on, for it genuinely to be eternal, God makes these things last. And He provides meaning in what seems meaningless. Every diaper, every time you start up the lawnmower, every time you begin a new work week, just like tomorrow, where you walk outside, it's freezing, and you think to yourself, why am I doing this? God is the one who provides meaning for it all. Because not only does He grant life, set all of this into motion, everything that we see, He gives life its meaning. And apart from Him, we have to understand this, apart from Him, everything here on earth is futile. Because it won't last apart from Him. If you live the average life of 75 years only for what you can gain from all of your toil, at the end of your life, you will find your hands absolutely empty. That's why Paul did say, I brought nothing into this world. I can take nothing out. From all of those years you worked, you go to your death empty-handed. So this is all that life is for you. Eat, drink, and be merry. You can take nothing with you. Nothing. It's not leaving this world. It's staying here. And if that's all that you've done with your entire life, at the end of your days, you will ask questions like, what was this all about? I have gained nothing from it. Jesus told His followers as much when He said, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He gained everything that the world seemed to be able to offer. He's collected it all. He's got it in barns. He's got it in sheds. He's got it down in his basement. It's overflowing. It looks like he's won the race because he has all of the toys. And Jesus says that has profited him nothing if he loses his soul. He lived his life in vain. It was breath, it was vapor, it was here and it was gone. Nothing. And the day will come when nobody will remember that man. And all of his stuff will be distributed to people who didn't work for it at some auction for pennies on the dollar. God wants you to search for answers. And to search for answers by asking hard questions about life. And that's what this preacher here is doing. He's saying, don't avoid these things. You need to think on them. You need to let them make you uncomfortable because they will lead you to some life-changing answers. You must search for meaning beyond life lived under the sun. God's desire for you is that you would live now in such a way that you do not forfeit your soul, but that you would be able to enjoy the things of life now. God desires for you to enjoy the life that you have now. Enjoy the work of your toil while you are here to discover the meaning of all of this, that you were made to enjoy life on earth, but it's while you're passing through. You're passing through to something beyond life lived under the sun. You were made for more than what your hands will toil for here. And Romans 8 tells us what we're waiting for. And I think as the Apostle Paul wrote this passage, I think he had Ecclesiastes in mind. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But he says this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering here on earth now, glory later. Won't even compare. So you may think that things are bad now. Maybe things in your life right now are bad. Maybe things are really rough in your life. He's saying it will not compare with the glory that will be given to you. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealings of the sons of God. He's personifying creation here. It's waiting. It's anticipating. Then he says, for the creation was subjected to futility. That's what the writer in Ecclesiastes says. It's a futile life. Well, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. Bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Think of what he's saying there. He's saying that all of creation is like a mother in childbirth waiting for what will be yet to come. It's painful now. Many of you all know that. Painful now, but joy yet to come. Something to be hoped for. Everything seems painful and futile here, but there is meaning yet to come. Hope for it. Wait for it. And at the end he says, be patient for it. And it's not only the whole creation, but we ourselves. So not only is the whole creation in the pains of childbirth, all of humanity is, because we're waiting for something greater than what this world can offer us. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. We're waiting for that. The redemption of our bodies. No more pain, no more sickness, no more routine of mundaneness where we don't think there's any meaning to what's happening to us. We're waiting for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. He's pointing us back to Jesus Christ. In this hope, beyond this world, beyond all of this futility or what looks to be meaningless, we were saved for a life to be lived beyond life under the sun that we now have. Something beyond the present futility, all the groaning that is happening in the creation and in all of humanity. It says, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? We can't see it with our eyes. We can't hear it with our ears enough. God has prepared something for us that is beyond our imagination. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We trust in God. We wait. We hope. We know that there is more to life than this, only with Him, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus purchased hope for us. Hope beyond what we can see. And apart from Him, all of this is vanity. It is. And as we progress here in Ecclesiastes, we're going to see this more and more. I was thinking this week about, you know, again, many young people, I hear them say, I want my life to count. Everybody here wants their life to count, but think about this. If according to the world, okay, the world says that eventually the sun that we call the star, it's going to burn out, right? All of this is going to die. What is the point to your life? How did you really make a difference if your life just fades away with the cold sun? If that's what life is, who cares what you do? It all died here. There was no purpose to your life. You really did not make a difference. But if there is life beyond this world, life with God in His presence forever, if that exists, there is purpose for everything done here. So apart from God, everything is vanity. It is meaningless. It is pointless. You should probably just eat, drink, and be merry. But with Him, He gives meaning to everything in the here and now. And we wait for it with patience. So only a life with Jesus Christ is genuine gain. Only with Him will we have anything left over in the end, because He holds it all with Himself now. And we wait for it, the fullness of it. There was a man named C.T. Studd, I'll close you with this, back in the 1800s, that wrote a poem. Part of the poem may be familiar to some of you all, but this is what it says. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it's true. This life is fleeting. It's like a breath. It's like a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow, and it is forgotten. Only what is done for Jesus Christ will last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the words of this preacher, for the wisdom that he had 3,000 years ago. as he pondered the meaning of life, the questions that he asked then are so relevant today. We pray, Father, that as we work our way through this book of Ecclesiastes, you will provide more and more answers about our meaning here, living life under the sun, that you would provide joy and enjoyment of it. But we get to enjoy it through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we eagerly wait in anticipation for a life beyond it, with him in your perfect presence forever. We thank you, God, for purchasing that for us, for adopting us as sons, for giving us meaning here on the earth and into eternity at your side forever. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.